sharpening two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, as a critic of the thoughts bent into the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Instead, show yourself proven unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open this evening to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, where we're in our analysis of verses 14 through 16, if you've got page 50 or notes. All right, as is our custom, we'll give everybody ample opportunity to secure the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit and to be otherwise predisposed once again this evening to maximize from profit from the study at hand in this respect. We'll start with our usual word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will guide us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, following on the heels of the three commands in verse 13, it summarizes the adjusted positive believer's method of operation or approach to life. Peter now deals with our manner of life or code of conduct. Obviously, it begins with our MO, because if our focus is not right, if we have not established the proper goals in regards to our Christian life, MTR, staying spiritually sober, and maintaining complete focus on SG3, then there's no way in hell we're going to be successful and experience success in regards to Christian life, especially as it will be revealed at the Bema Seat Judgment. So that is first and foremost, takes priority over all things in order for all these commandments to come to fruition in the believer's life. But apart from having the proper goals, obviously one must then adhere to the proper conduct or way of life which God demands for one to be an adjusted positive believer. Rereading verse 14 that we title Rule the STA, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Phrase, as obedient children, defines what the adjusted positive believer, metaphorically, is to be, and that is one who has the quality of obedience, as the phrase could be translated or would be literally, as children of obedience, just as the child, the normal child, under the parental authority of their parents, is to be obedient, which is the highest calling for application for the children in regards to their niche. So we as believers are to submit and obey in regards to God's will for our lives experientially. That looks at all the aspects in regards to all the role imperatives that we are given to execute in regards to living our Christian life, phase two. And what we are not to do, and how Peter addresses this aspect of isolation of the sin nature, is to not be conformed to the former lusts. The former lusts looks at their pre-salvation state, of which all unbelievers obviously only have one rulership of life, and that is the STA. The STA dictates all decisions they make with respect to what they seek to enjoy or experience or accomplish in their own lives. And we are not to emulate our unbelieving counterparts in regards to our own code of conduct, in regards to how we operate and function in the Christian life. To be conformed means to be molded or formed in regards to what we become as a believer. And obviously, this is highly dependent upon having our goals established appropriately and priority, as well as staying on top of our STAs and not to let it dominate as it does in regards to unbelievers in decisions one makes in their life. So therefore, all believers are not to be conformed to the STA and mold our lives in regards to the salivations, the propensities of the flesh of the STA, We are to live for God, not our STAs. And salvation, Jesus Christ, His work on the cross, has made that provision for us to experientially enjoy a Christian life overall, obviously, pursues the godliness code that is laid out for us and is acceptable for God in our lives overall with respect to what He will reward in regards to our eternal life niche. If we don't, and we let our STAs rule, obviously, we'll lose big time at the bema seat in this respect. Every time we get out of fellowship, we are simply throwing away the time in front of us, missing out on opportunity to be in fellowship and apply Bible doctrine and enhance our SG3 package. And as our goal is to consistently maintain the tunnel focus on SG3, this should be a thought of doctrine that's consistently in front of us at all times in regards to our lives. So to the degree we do not stay in fellowship and apply Bible doctrine and allow our STA to rule, to that degree we will experience loss, and ultimately, if we do not complete our phase two, shame at the bema seat in this respect. And just pick up point 49. Peter then attributes their former absorption in STA lust to their ignorance. Agnoia in the Greek, to be ignorant, to lack information. It makes one stupid. See. So 50, this looks to the futility of all unbelievers under the complete rulership of the STA, not comprehending the plan of God due to negative volition. The futility of ignorance is all that the STA produces in regards to our particular lives. Hence why we are under the imperative to isolate it, to not let the STA rule, to rather be filled with God the Holy Spirit, and obviously to emulate the holiness of God, which is the next command to follow. So 51, Peter's choice of terms is significant here for this predominant audience of Gentile believers. 52, to the Jew, ignorance characterized the Gentiles with their pervasive idolatry and sensuality. The Jews had in their possession, obviously, true religion. Now they themselves, obviously, departed from it often in regards to their history and did not always align themselves to it. But in contrast to God's plan for mankind, the Gentiles who rejected this and engaged in their own religiosity obviously was looked at upon in regards to being very ignorant people, not recognizing the true living God of creation. So it's particularly significant for these Gentile believers that came out of this background. So 53, this term implies that the recipients were largely converts from paganism. 54, just as Hebrew Christians were commanded to avoid practice of cosmic idolatry, as Exodus was told, don't do what they did in Egypt, don't do what they do around you when you go into lands such as Canaan, in regards to their religious approach, you are to be separate from that. So must the newly grafted Israel God among the nations. So we too, as individual priests in God's plan, are remain separate in regards to false religion. Anything that sponsors and adheres to STA, its practices, its human viewpoint. So 55, false religion caters to the STA with its human viewpoint standards. True religion, that which is rightfully called biblical Judeo-Christianity, is to be pure and undefiled of these things. One mark of evidence of whether a church is doing it right or not, or those who follow a particular belief, is isolation of the STA and the viewpoint that comes out of their mouths. Obviously, if the viewpoint is human viewpoint, the STA conjoins itself in expression in that respect. You cannot separate these two things. This is one thing hopefully we've all learned at least since I've been here, you cannot separate STA from human viewpoint apart from the fact of understanding of it. When you get under your STA, you have automatically rationalized to let the STA go. You may not even think about it at times, but your mind's already made it up, and therefore you willfully determine to let your STA have its way. And that's where so many Christians fail in regards to their understanding and approach to true Christianity. And they think that, you know, they don't have to be all that accurate in regards to what God's Word has to say. And they have their own ideas. And they can insert their own program, their own method of operation, and live life how they see fit to live it. And just use, you know, some of the Bible as some particular guidelines here and there. Well, that's not the way it is. God is an exacting God. And that verse, first time I ever read it under doctrine, it had a real impact on me because it demanded that either I line up with God or else I will pay the consequences. And that's what it means. If you do not line up with Bible doctrine, you will pay the consequences, ultimately, overall, especially as it affects our eternal life niche, which is a main source of focus and subject in regards to Peter and his epistle. So, people can do what they want to do and understand. A lot of people are religious, but religiosity is simply man's own approach to even biblical Christianity or to God with their own sets and terms and conditions versus true Christianity, which is the believer approaching God based on his terms and conditions, based on what he says, what he wants us to think, say, and do, not our own ideas, not our own programs, etc. This fundamentalism. Obviously, with doctrine, you understand why that nickname, which may seem cold to some, is so accurate. They're fundies. It's like they're having fun with God and his word. And you look at it in regards to their programs and stuff that they establish in regards to churches. They go in and try to get people entertained and to have fun, church camps, all these things, you know, etc. Approach to God is a very serious matter when it comes to, obviously, worship of him and seeking to execute his will in one's life. So these nod to God crowds, these superficial approach to Bible doctrine crowds, these people will ultimately experience shame at the bema seat because they did not take serious every word of God as he so proclaims it in regards to living their Christian life. So 56 now, where we pick up in this vein now, verse 15 sets before the believer a positive and an objective model of conformity. What we're not supposed to do first, and now what we are to conform ourselves to, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. 57, the strong adversity, but, Allah in the Greek, highlights the stark contrast between those ruled by the STA and the adjusted labor ruled by Bible doctrine, keeping it in its cage, the STA, so to speak. The major difference. One is pursuing one thing, the other is pursuing another thing. That's the strong adversity of Allah. One is pursuing the STA, their own fleshly desires in life, their own terms and conditions, and approach and decisions with respect to life. The other one, obviously, taking all of their life choices seriously, knowing that this prophetic certainty of all our works being judged in time is real, and hence pursuing holiness. 58, we are not to emulate a life sponsored by the STA, but pursue the holiness of God. 59, Paul issues a similar command for God's children to be imitators of him. Ephesians 5:1, Paul puts it under the term of being an imitator of God. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. But how do you imitate God? Well, you follow the same command Peter lines out for us right here. Pursue holiness. See? And again, you see the metaphor of children used in Paul's writing, denoting the obedience to Bible doctrine necessary in order for both commands here to be fulfilled. So 60, Peter here uses a familiar Jewish designation of God as, quote, the Holy One, end quote. This title used throughout the Old Testament would be familiar to the Jewish reader of the Bible. Psalm 71:22. Praise you with a harp. How does praise come about? Your truth. See, through the truth of Bible doctrine. Oh my God, to you I'll sing praises with the lyre. Oh you, Holy One of Israel. 78:41. In regards to the Exodus, how often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. And again, they tempted God. That means they tested God. The part of testing we're not supposed to engage in. And pained the Holy One of Israel. That's obviously anthropological approach regard to God. God went up there wringing his hands. But it personifies negative volition, reversionist believer in God's eyes. It's their pain in the you know what. People that give Bible doctrine lip service, but yet their actions show a whole different thing in their life. Oh, I love Bible doctrine, but where the hell you at? How come I don't see you anymore? Psalm 89:18. For our shield belongs to the Lord, and our King to the Holy One of Israel. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The next subject of command, in our next verse, the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And referred to as the Holy One. 30, verse 3. Neither have I learned wisdom, nor do I have the knowledge of the Holy One. Isaiah 1:4. Sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, like father, like son, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from him. National reversion. 5:19:24. A couple more. We say let him make speed, let him hasten his work, that we may see it. Let the purpose of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come to pass, that we may know it. Those who follow false doctrine always looking for signs from God, things of that nature. That title is used many other times in the Old Testament, etc. 61, Peter here, in our verse, modifies the Hebrew title with the aorist participle kaleo, the one having called you. 62, the participle is an apposition to the pronominal use of preceding adjective, the Holy One, hagios, in the Greek. So the Holy One who called you is synonymous. Apposition means they are equal, synonymous with one another. They parallel the titles of the same person. 63, a literal translation could be rendered, but like the Holy One who called you is holy. So 64, the participle itself looks back to the point when these believers were evangelized in the doctrine of election and calling. 65, it points to God's purpose or plan in His call for believers to make in conformity or likeness of Christ in resurrection and glory. There's more to salvation than just escape from eternal condemnation. There is a fullness of salvation that is made available for those who adhere to the full package, if you will, of God's plan for man, and that is to be conformed in the likeness of Christ's resurrection. And that is brought out in our primary passage of election and calling for believers, Romans 8, 29 and 30, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be born, that he, his son, might be the firstborn among many brothers. And whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Glorification hasn't taken place yet. That occurs in the future when we receive our resurrection bodies like Christ. So it points to God's purpose and plan. In his call for believers to be made in conformity of Christ in resurrection glory. 66, the believer's phase 2 success will determine the extent of glory they will receive in eternity. The glorification. Obviously, there will be different manifestations of glory by believers. There will be the normal manifestation for all who simply believed in Christ in resurrection body, experiencing common denominators for all believers in life, eternal relationship with God, and will pain, sorrow, death, things of this nature, sickness, etc. But then there will be those believers that have, in regards to their glory, all the accoutrements of their SG3, to include the prize winners who will have the wreaths, and they will rule with Christ over the nations, as Revelation so tells us. So you can have glory as, if you will, as we brought out an example earlier in this epistle of everyone, oh, you believe in God, in Jesus Christ. Well done. You know, a couple of claps. Out. See you later. Versus the one who's the wreath winner that gets the standing ovation, i.e. the approbation as provided by God in regards to the entire company, as well as that glory that exists for all eternity with them for their position, wealth, etc. in our eternal life niche. So there's a stark difference. To be a good job type of person, or wow. And people looking at you with awe and respect. One who did it right. As the common man might picture, you know, a great believer in the Bible, living their Christian life, like one of the apostles, like Peter or Paul. Obviously, they are going to rule with Christ over Israel itself, and the glory that they will have will shine forth and obviously outdo most all other believers. And that's the kind of company we want. Be in the company of Abraham's, David's, the apostles, all the other positive believers that did it right in time. And to experience that same glory. So the emphasis here of the calling is to remind them of the ultimate result for why salvation is provided for us. And that is for eternal glory via our resurrection bodies. So 67, since the Holy One called us to be His children, we are to aspire to be like our heavenly parent. 68, God's holiness emphasizes his attribute of absolute righteousness, that which we call plus R. Put the plus in front of it because God's righteousness is absolute. There is absolutely no sin in regards to God and his person. He manifests himself in a physical way as absolute light. There's absolutely no darkness within God whatsoever. And that is an overt manifestation or expression of his holiness, which emphasizes his absolute righteousness. 69, because he is morally perfect. He is set apart. That's your basic meaning of hagios, to be set apart, such as sanctification, the same sense, from all the rest. So, because God is perfectly, absolutely, morally perfect, he is set apart from all the rest of creation. 70, believers are then enjoined by the imperative, be holy, to make plus R our trademark in life, to imitate God. 71, the idea behind the imperative here is to show or give evidence yourselves holy. Provide the evidence that you really are a believer, that you have the spiritual apparatus necessary to isolate the sin nature, to understand the truth of Bible doctrine and implement it and execute it in your own Christian life under the filling of God the Holy Spirit. We're to give evidence of that. That's obviously our witness of the life. So this is the push in regards to the command, is to show ourselves holy with respect to living our Christian lives. So 72, as God is plus R, he demands the practice of plus R in his children. And now we get down to the correct definition of what God accepts in life versus what most believers even think that God would accept otherwise. And that is, if what we do is not under the umbrella of God's holiness, it does not match it in execution, in a spiritual state, then it is not God's holiness. It is simply energy of the flesh running in our SCA, and what glory we would receive in eternity will not come from God based on that action. So 73, while he does not demand perfection, he does demand that we display a strong resemblance to our progenitor, our originator. Obviously, the Bible makes it clear we possess a sin nature. James tells us we all stumble in many ways. Paul, in great detail, expresses the continuous inner fight that he had in regards to his Christian life. All the examples of great believers, essentially, in the Bible, majority of them. You see the example of the SCA and his presence, and believers fail, and believers trip up, etc. But we must maintain a certain level in order for us to be qualified as acceptable of living a Christian life under God's holiness. And it's not as hard as what people want to make it think. And it's not as mystical. And it's not as, if you will, self-righteous or pious as people perceive in regards to pursuing God's holiness. That's where you leave religion. You embrace doctrine. That's a religious crowd. The priest comes walking in, with his black garment on, his little white collar. And everybody goes, ooh, how holy that is. That's not what determines whether one's holy or not, what you wear. Give me a break. Unless you're in public and you're naked. Not wearing anything, obviously. But dress. You know, the pious attitude. Where do you get that? That's religiosity. They don't have anything else to draw upon. They're not following the truth. That's not how they're gauging all their determinations in life and what they teach churches and how they live their own life. It's their own ideas. And there's this persona that religious types like to develop in regards to themselves. These quirks and stuff, you'll see people do effective speech in this regard. Like to take, you know, they, otherwise instead of talking normally, they're sitting up there and they like to emphasize, you know, effective speech, like Jesus and things of this nature, you know, to try to get everybody's attention. Where does that come from? You talk to that person normally and they start talking like that, you go, man, you got a problem? You got Tourette's? What? But that's just people's ideas, see. Isn't it cool to be on doctor and you see through all that BS? You don't have to be taken in by that, as 99%, you know, of other people are, essentially speaking. Bible doctrine lets you see through the darkness, lets you see the light. Now, God doesn't demand perfection, but obviously He demands a certain level of isolation of the SCA throughout our Christian life. And obviously, this points to very several important factors, not least of which is all the MO, the previous MO that Peter outlined for us in verse 13. You know, what can I say to convince people of this? You try, and maybe you yourselves try, the importance of NPR, being in Bible class, applying separation in their lives. Things of this nature, well, all I can tell you, if the truth doesn't convince you, then there's nothing else you can do, essentially speaking. Otherwise, Jesus was a real failure in His ministry, because He didn't convince a lot of people that He was even Messiah. The majority of Jews disregarded and disbelieved in Him. It's recorded for us in the Bible. Those who believed and lined themselves up with Jesus were the exception to the rule. That's negative volition. That's the nature of a negative volition. Sometimes it's hard for people to come to grips with regards to maybe loved ones, close family members. They're just negative. That's all it is to it. They're negative. I'm not saying that, you know, ultimately that's the way they'll end up. But generally speaking, at that point in time, if they're rejecting the truth, don't show up for Bible class. Well, give me your biblical definition then. Oh, they still love Jesus, right? Emotional modeling, mushy, gushy, funny approach. Go be a Baptist then. Not any particular attacks against Baptists. I'll group them all in there if I could. And in case people think I'm just picking on the Baptists. No, I'm not. I'm picking on every damn funny that lives out there and says something in this realm. If I was back in Oklahoma City teaching, I'd be picking on the Nazarenes because they're dominant around there, the Pentecostals. Anyway. 74, the phrase "in all your behavior" means just that. It means just that. There's no exceptions that Peter has given us here. And Peter's not giving us any, you know, alternatives. Not quite. Now he says, all your behavior. So that looks at everything that we seek to do in our lives. We are to pursue God's holiness. So 75, it includes our thoughts, speech, and overt actions. Obviously, everything begins in our thinking. And then we expose what's in our thinking when we start talking. It's not a doctrinal saying, it's still a good saying, oftentimes, in regards to opening your mouth rather than thinking about it. Sometimes it's better just to keep your mouth shut, let people think you're stupid, and open and remove all doubt. See? That's a discerning person. If you don't know the facts, and you don't have the information to provide an intelligent discourse or whatever, that doesn't mean anything. It's just something that you haven't learned yet. But people love to jump in with both feet in regards to conversations and subjects that, you know, they're just as limited in knowledge as the next person, if not more. 76, the noun behavior here, which is anastrophe in the Greek, means manner of life. That's our conduct. We have a code of conduct we're supposed to follow. It is used 13 times in the New Testament. Galatians 1:13. Paul, in regards to his former days of being a religious person, as a mainline Pharisaic Jew, that's what Paul was when he was Saul before he became Paul. For you've heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the Church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. Well, that guy that was so antagonistic to the truth, God knew within his soul that he had all the volition. He did what was necessary for it to stimulate itself and to come to the surface based on his own free will. So it's used there regarding the Paul of Saul, Ephesians 4:22. Again, the subject is isolation of the sin nature. And you did not learn Christ in this way, verse 20. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your manner of life, you lay aside the old self. That's your way of life. Here, harking back to, as it would have been in the pre-salvation days, don't emulate it. The old self is the SCA, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of the sea. 1 Timothy 4:12. Timothy was a young communicator, pastor. And Paul exhorting, verse 12, that no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, your conduct, your manner of life. This is how the witness of life comes about and expresses itself to others. Love, that's divine love, faith, as active faith, embracing the truth of Bible doctrine. Impurity, pursuing holiness. Show yourself an example of those who believe to be an example. An example of isolation of the SCA, keeping Bible doctrine at the forefront in all things. Hebrews 13:7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their conduct. Imitate their faith, their manner of life, what they engaged in, their activities, what they said, their thinking, etc. For those who are ingrained into the truth of Bible doctrine, imitate them. James 3:13. Who among you is wise and understanding, let him show by his good behavior, his manner of life, his deeds, and the gentleness of wisdom comes through your application. Evidence of one who has Bible doctrine in their souls. 1 Peter 1:15. Verse 18 also. We'll see that. We'll see it again in 2:12. Number of times that Peter will use it. Also 3:1, 2, and 16. And again in 2 Peter 2:7. And if you rescue righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual manner of life of unprincipled men, from his escape from the Valley of Sodom and Gomorrah, from the city, from the homosexuality, and back to Lot's go, he hated that. Amazing what people will do, let one part of their SCA drive in regards to what they want in life. For Lot, it was money. He wanted money. God gave Abraham gave him first choice. He looked for the best, most profitable area that he could find and see. And that's the direction he went. He wanted money. And because he wanted money, he was willing to put up with the Queersville that he had to live in all those years. And then God's come about to destroy them. And it's almost like pulling an eye tooth almost for Lot to leave. But he did, along with his wife, but she couldn't stay unfocused. And that's probably what ran him in his life. It's her. As we know the story, she looks back. They were warned, don't look back. And God turned her to her soul. And also 3:11. Since all these things would be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? So the 13 times is used, and it always relates to one's manner of life. 77, the Latin is modus vivendi. We had first modus operandi, method of operation. One's MO is the acronym that you will hear used, military and other places. And then modus vivendi, manner of life, your conduct, your code of conduct, how you behave yourself or don't. 78, this is the first of 8 uses of this word in Peter's epistles, illustrating the importance of behavior in the Christian life. 79, its use has the widest possible application. Whatever it may stem from, beginning with the mental attitude, as well as what we may see, say in life, as well as what we do overtly. And that's all aspects. Whether you're in Bible class, or you're on the job, or you're at home, or what, whatever situation you're under, etc. So 80 plus R, emulation of God's righteousness, to emulate it, imitate it, is to characterize the day-to-day conduct of believers always and everywhere. Some believers, they're kind of Bible class, they overtly, they conduct themselves the way they're supposed to. But once they get on the job and around a bunch of other negative idiots, etc., then they just let their STA go bonkers, you see. And you wonder, you know, whatever happened to Bible class and that kind of behavior. I'm not saying anybody in here. I've done that on occasion. If you want an example. Geez, where do you go to church again? That's the negative person humiliating you, waking you up saying, yeah, well, I need to get my SCA under control. If you never had that happen, then you're a better believer than I am. So a plus R is to characterize the day-to-day conduct of believers always and everywhere. 81, rebound, which is 1 John 1:9, is the mechanics to qualify the believer's experiential behavior under the umbrella of plus R in all that they do. This is why rebound is so important. It recognizes the two rulerships of life, potentially for every believer. That's your flesh, the STA, or God, the Holy Spirit. And obviously, when we experientially engage in action, and we sin, we commit personal sin, and we have succumbed to the SCA, and we have put it in position of rulership over us. That's the last thing you did. And you said, I'm letting you rule me right now. And the only way that you can reverse that spiritual situation of carnality and place yourself back in a state of spirituality is through the acknowledgement of one's personal sins. And when you're in fellowship, God's forgiving you of all your past sins, if you've committed up to that point of rebound, and you are in a state of spirituality, God the Holy Spirit fills you, you have everything in place necessary, the human spirit, etc., and you're applying Bible doctrine in your life, you're keeping the SCA isolated, you are operating under God's plus R. That's why I would never darken the door of a church that doesn't practice rebound. It's hard enough to go to weddings and funerals where you realize they don't even do that. That's why in our call of worship, it's always part of the protocol of our assembly. to make sure you're in fellowship, to at least give you the opportunity, because we recognize how important it is. And that's how we are qualified then to be under God's plus R experientially. All believers have God's absolute righteousness positionally in Christ. And that is given to us, imputed to us, via our human spirit. So 82, spirit-filled plus R is to characterize our entire course of life. A3, hence the importance of being fastidious in our rebound. To learn Bible doctrine, to recognize what the truth is, to recognize what sin is. And when you commit sin, you recognize it, you rebound it immediately, rather than letting your life keep on going, following the dictates of your sin nature. And the fact is, believers essentially rebound every day, and most of us many times in a day. But that's the inner conflict. That's the very conflict that Peter's dealing with right here in this verse. The inner conflict. Paul's dealing with the outer conflict in his conformity to the world, to not be conformed to the world. Peter's dealing with our inner conflict. And so you have to stay on top of it. And that obviously demands that you pay attention to your life. And that you keep doctrine in front of you. You take the doctrine you learn and you start implementing it in your own thinking. An application in regards to your life. And over time, just as with anything else, it essentially almost becomes a natural habit in reaction. Oh, you recognize the sin, alive, or whatever, less of you pick it, Father, I confess that. Sometimes you sit there and it seems like, all day long, that's all you're doing. Father, I confess that. Father, I confess that. But that's all right. You never know, out of that day of fighting that battle, that inward battle, how much SG3 you got out of that for the time that you spent. Even though it may seem like, well, it's only like 30 seconds out of 24 hours. But you never know. The battle, the inward battle, God knows, the real pressures in our STA salvations, what's strong within us. You don't think He doesn't recognize that? You don't think He's not fair in that regards? I do. Now, not everybody's STA is the same. Some trends are stronger than others. And, you'll find in other people that they have their own problems. And those things you have to battle, and you're constantly doing it so that you can stay in fellowship and try to apply Bible doctrine. Man, that's a battle. Sometimes it's a bigger battle, if not most often, than it is in regards to dealing with other STAs around you. Again, how many Christians understand this principle? The principle of the STA. And this true inner battle that's going on within each believer. They do their heads and shoulders above most other Christians. So, spirit-filled righteousness to characterize our entire course of life. 83, hence the importance of being fastidious in our rebound. 84, rebound is a license to serve God under the standard of plus R. There are people who take issue with doctrine. Don't let that take you back. That's been going on for years. They'll take issue with anybody. And one of the arguments regards to, rebound, we practice rebound. You mean to tell me all you got to do is name your known sin to God, acknowledge it to God, and He forgives you? Well, that's license to sin. If you want to be an idiot and see it that way, I guess you can look at it, the fact that all you got to do is believe in Jesus Christ to get to heaven, well, that's a license to sin too after the fact. That's people that do not understand God's grace, who don't understand the concept of carnality versus spirituality and living a Christian life, and they do not understand the concept of God's divine discipline, obviously. They think everything righteousness is energy of the flesh, generally. Relative righteousness is the way they approach it. That's the problem. That's the way people look at things, under relative righteousness. Well, if I do this one good thing, then that offsets, the three bad things that I did. That's relative righteousness. God doesn't accept that. He says the righteousness has to be my righteousness, or it's not acceptable. Plus R. That's your exacting God. And He gave us the mechanics. This is what we're supposed to do. He gives us the mechanics. He gives us the wherewithal to follow under his rules and guidelines. And that is through rebound and adhering ourselves to Bible doctrine and seeking to refrain from sin. And it is a license to serve God, not a license to sin. John made it very clear, and obviously he was in his own epistle in 1 John was addressing, you know, this potential argument in regards to that's where a rebound is located, 1 John 1:9. Then in chapter 2 he says, he lets them know, children, you know, this is not for us to go out and sin. It's just the fact that this is God's grace and this is the way we're supposed to live life. Paraphrase. So, don't let people like that fool you. Just say, give me your documentation. 85, everyday living is to be in accord with God's righteousness as articulated in His Word. How are you going to know God's righteousness? He doesn't show Himself to you. If you did that, you'd be dead meat. There's no one to see God physically and live. Moses asked to see God to see His face. God said that. Can't do that. Moses is killing me. So I'll show my back to you. Obviously, again, anthropomorphic language. So God gives him just a brief glimpse of His glory, if you will, His manifestation of Himself. And Moses glowed, his epidermis glowed so bright that people couldn't look at him when he walked down that mountain. Those are fun stories. Fun things in regards to God. So God's not going to show Himself to you. How are you going to know? There's only one way to know. This is why we're here. This is why we do what we do here in the Bible. So everyday living is to be in accord with God's righteousness as articulated in His Word. 86, our experiential right plus R is not a proposition of when we feel like it, end quote. But it is being an active pursuit at all times. And yes, sometimes you don't feel like, let the SEA have its way. But you've got to get grips on that. Ultimately, you've got to get a grip on that. And you've got to keep that on the way. You've got to keep chipping away at it with rebound, maintaining your priorities in life. And if you do, and hang to the end, wow. So it's not a matter of when we feel like it. That's what Peter's not saying. When you feel good in Jesus. How you feel today as a Christian? Oh, crap. Well, what's that excuse for you to run under your SCA all day long? No. It shouldn't be. It gives your SCA a lot of momentum sometimes. But that's what we should stay focused on in regards to our manner of life. 87, rationalizing inappropriate behavior as simply, quote, grace abounding, end quote, is never to be our attitude. On the opposite side of the coin, people like to take issue with regards to rebound. Then you have people on the other side of the coin. See, there's a balance of doctrine. God gives you a balance of living the Christian life. And the other side of the coin is people just say, well, shoot, all I have to do is rebound. I can sin and I can rebound and get back to you. Yeah, that's true. That's the wrong mental attitude to begin with. And second of all, you better not forget God's divine discipline. Especially if you are truly positive and He recognizes that. And Paul has addressed that attitude in regards to the Church of Rome. In Romans 6, 1 through 4, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? Recognizing what Jesus Christ did for us was grace proposition. And He took care of all sins. So, some yahoo trying to use logic, well, if that's the case, then I'll sin more, and then grace will abound more. And it really will up the level in regards to what Jesus did. Well, if you've got to do that to have appreciation for Christ, you're sucking anyway in regards to your Christian life. It's far from us. And he goes on, verse 2, may it never be, I believe in the Greek, meganoito. No way. That's the expression. I don't have it written down. I'm trying to recall back years ago when I went through this. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Yeah, you forget why Jesus Christ, why He went to the cross. It wasn't for you to sin, to continue to pursue your sin nature. It's to pursue be able to pursue spirituality and relationship with God under righteousness? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? This looks at retroactive positional truth, looking back to the cross, and we're identified with Christ. That's what baptism is to identify with one object with another object, or one person with another person. And his victory is our victory, if we'll utilize it. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism and into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. To have the spiritual life that Christ so provided for us through the human spirit, through Bible doctrine, so that then we don't have to run in our SCAs, unbridled, uncontrolled, ungoverned, dominant in our life, but we can actually live a life to God. And do it right. And do it correctly. All right. Pack it up here for the evening. We'll pick this up soon. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit continue to light us to these things. Brings back the news of God. Safe.